We are in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. And as you turn there, let's go to God with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we come to you and we confess our desperate need for you. We want to make sure that even as we open up your word, that we are doing it with the awareness of your presence, that we are doing this with the recognition that the Holy Spirit needs to take these letters and plant them deeply into our hearts and into our minds. So I ask you, God, that as we do this, that you would help us to see Christ, to see him raised, to see him seated at the right hand of God, and to see us being made more like him, and seeing how we are made more like him. So we ask simply, God, that you would bless this meal, that you would bless it to our spiritual bodies. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, in the translation that I'm reading from, you'll notice that there's a comma there. It doesn't end with a period. In fact, it continues on all the way down to verse 9. It's a very long thought that's drawn out. Today, we're just going to focus on those first two verses. And when you look at them, there's a couple of words that should be very obvious to see why it is that we're talking about memory today. If you look at verse 1, there's that word reminder. If you look at the second verse, there's the word remember. And the reason that we're looking at this is because memory can be a great ally. It can also be something that embitters you. It can also be something that makes you a sour person. But it can be a great ally. You may have noticed this past week, with it being Thanksgiving, surrounded by friends and family, that you strolled down memory lane quite a bit. I know I did. My grandparents used to live outside of Vetersburg, and they had a farm out there. And while the farmhouse still remains in the family, we celebrate our Thanksgiving there. And there's a lot of times where you just find comfort pulling up that long drive. There's a lot of times where you all will cram yourselves into this tiny kitchen and you'll find yourself just thinking back and you find comfort. You maybe even find solace in those memories that just spring up automatically. Remember when we were kids? We say to each other. You remember what grandma used to say? You remember the cookie jar she kept on top of the fridge? And it helps. In bringing everything under the lordship of Christ, let's walk this principle into our spiritual development. Memory can be a great ally as you follow Jesus. Peter is employing this now a second time. I mean, if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12, 13, all the way up to 15, you find out, we looked at this 2 months ago, if you remember. I didn't remember it very well, but if you look at this, we looked at this 2 months ago. Peter's already brought this up. Well, he's learned this idea from Jesus. Something that we talked about 2 months ago is how Jesus employs memory in our regular weekly worship as we come together as the body of Christ, because we gather around a symbolic table that presents to us that God has come to our level. And somehow he hasn't brought himself down, but he's also brought himself up. But here is this table, and he invites us to commune with him, to eat with him. And we hear Jesus saying, as he takes this cup and as he takes this loaf and he blesses this, and he says, "This is my body that's been given to you, and this is the cup, this is my blood that has been shed for you." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." He says, "Employ your memories. Let them be an ally as you follow me." And I get the feeling that at this point in Peter's life, because he is nearing the end, he is becoming an older man, he's becoming an older pastor, and I get the feeling that this is on his mind quite a bit. Because when you turn back to the first chapter, you hear that language, it's identical. Because he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, to stir you up by way of reminder. And in the text that we just read, you hear that same exact language. I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Now, we're going to come back to this stirring up your sincere mind in just a second. First, where I'd like to come at it is probably in reverse order. We'll look at verse 2 before verse 1 and just kind of ask the question, well, what's the reminder? And if we look at all of verse 2, that's what the reminder is. He says, the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And what I want you to notice in this is what he's telling us the reminder is all of Scripture. This right here, this is your reminder. Because you'll notice in the language that he is incorporating stuff from the Old Testament. He's got these predictions of the holy prophets. And that's not the same thing as like the weatherman who could be like 50% right 20% of the time at this given hour on this given day, maybe kind of a thing. No, they're talking about people who have been had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, who are able to look ahead and to see Christ Jesus and to be able to talk about what he would do and how he would bring us to him. But he also brings in the center part of the gospel as he talks about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is the one that everybody was talking about, was looking forward to up until this moment. And then he also encapsulates your apostles. He talks about those who have been blessed by Christ Jesus, sent by Christ Jesus with that apostolic authority to tell us, this is what Christ has said. This is what Christ commands. And this is how we as the church should navigate from here on out. This right here, friends, is our reminder. The sum total of it, all of it, is our reminder. Now, because we spent a significant portion of chapter 2 talking about false teachings that have crept in, I think it's just due for us to point out how a certain false teaching has been creeping in over the past several years. And I think that somebody has pointed it down to being one of those hot-button issues that even Francis Schaeffer had to deal with in the 60s, talking about the authority of Scripture. We have to come to grips with this being God's word. But what we've seen is how so many people will like to take bits and pieces of God's word. And essentially what they're doing is they're taking what they like and leaving the rest of it up for grabs. There is a social justice issue that's being hashed out right now. And people are using Jesus and saying, well, Jesus never said a word against this. And they think that because Jesus, who is speaking to a predominantly Jewish audience who sought out kind of the holiness of God, they think that because Jesus didn't say anything to that culture, then he isn't saying anything about that to our culture. And essentially what they're doing is they are just taking the words of Jesus and throwing everything else out. not recognizing that the words of Jesus start in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's John 1, but we see Jesus even at the beginning. We hear people say, well, you know, I don't necessarily like what the Apostle Paul said. I disagree with the Apostle Paul. I don't like what this guy said. And so they leave it out. You go back to the Old Testament and they say things like, well, you know, I don't understand it, so we don't really even need to pay attention to it. And while I would love to tell you that that's strictly something that occurs outside of the church, what we're finding even now is that prominent church leaders are saying things like, hey, don't pay any attention to the Old Testament. You don't need to focus on this at all. Let's divorce ourselves from it. And yet what Peter tells us in this short verse is that this is our reminder. And we need to keep coming back to God's Word. Now, some of you might be thinking this is overly simplistic. Because essentially what I am telling you is the old church cliche of read your Bibles. And honestly, as soon as I wrote that down on my notes the other day, I was thinking to myself, I feel like I've been saying this a lot. Like a lot of you could go home today, and if somebody asks you what you learn about in church, same thing as last week, same thing as the 2 weeks before that. Somebody is telling me, read my Bible. And I suppose if you want to simplify it, and you'll remember it that way, then by all means, sure, go ahead, go home, tell people what he said was, I should read my Bible. I think it's one of those things that we have to notice how important the Word of God should be. That it should be at the center of our worship, both corporately and individually. I mean, why do you think it was that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, until I come back, devote yourselves to, very first on the list, the public reading of Scripture. He goes on and he says, to exhortation. And then lastly, to teaching. To put it another way, Paul says to Timothy, okay, young pastor, here is the most important thing for you to know. Make sure that your people know what the Word of God says. Make sure that they understand what the Word of God says. Make sure that they're able to apply what the Word of God says. That's his crash course in pastoral ministry. And that's one of those things that we ought to recognize to be the most important marker of the church body. When we come together and we sing, I know that there's a lot of songs that we sing because we like the beat, and maybe we want to kind of dance to it, you know, but we dance like, no, I'm not going to go down that road because that's not going to help. But oftentimes we are selective in the same way that other people are, where we say things like, I like this song, I don't like this song, and our characteristics for choosing why we like or don't like isn't based upon Scripture. But yet our song singing should be based upon what Scripture says. So it should be that when we gather around the table, the most important thing should be that the Word of God is brought out. That we as a church body, the most important thing for us is that the Word of God should be brought out. And when we're in our homes, and when we're following Christ from Monday through Saturday, and when we are teaching our children, and when we are helping our parents or helping our brothers and sisters along in the day-to-day life, we should be bringing out the Word of God. Now, there's going to be this temptation within you to say, well, you know, what I'm going through is very specialized. You know, I'm complicated. But what I would remind you of in answer to that is that when Christ told the parable of the four soils, there were four different kinds of soils, but there was just one kind of seed. That's Christ's approach You want to know what helps you, regardless of whatever condition your soil is? You have one seed. And so far, I have not yet met one type of soil that doesn't need that one type of seed. All of God's Word, if we're going to move on between just simplifying it, if we're actually going to draw this out, verse 2 is telling us this. All of God's Word is a revelation of Himself. You cannot divorce God's Word from who God is. We, through God's Word, know who God is. We know what God wants. We know what we should do as God's people, because His Word is our rule. God has chosen Christ Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And if I am to follow Him, I must deny myself and take up my cross and be like Jesus. It tells me that God is faithful. It tells me that He keeps His promises. It tells me that He is always faithful. It tells me that He always keeps His promises. Friends, Scripture speaks directly into our souls, into who we truly are. And perhaps you've noticed this, that as you read through Scripture, if you are involved, entangled in a sin, Scripture is going to bring it to light, and it's going to convict us. If we are trudging on in the faith, Scripture is going to come alongside us and it's going to encourage us. If we are worn out and it feels as though the wheels have fallen off, Scripture is what reignites that fire within us. It should speak to our minds. It should form the way that we think. It speaks to our hearts. It should direct the way that we feel. It speaks to our bodies. It directs the way we behave. That's why Peter employs this reminder. And he says, we use this to stir up our sincere minds. So now we've taken this, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. This is the reminder. This is what I'm going to do. So let's focus then on the first verse of what it looks like to have your sincere mind stirred up. By God's grace, I am not an anxious person. I kind of felt like if I paused long enough, I would hear my wife gaff out loud, and so would all of you, because you should know that I used to be. In fact, it's one of those things that has come into my life at different occasions, different seasons. By and large, it's one of those things that God's grace has freed me from. But every so often, anxiety rears its ugly head. So it was over the past week or so that I began noticing some of those symptoms. And at first, you know, they're unrecognizable. You know, like, well, I'm not really hungry, or why are you a little bit grouchy, or why are you so unfocused? But then it became a little bit more pointed. And then I remembered, oh, there's that knot. Why is that knot there? You know, I haven't been doing sit-ups. What's this thing doing right here? And then I begin to realize, when I put that alongside of my sleepless night, when I put this alongside of a restlessness, I began to realize something's gnawing at me. So it was this past week that I had something gnawing at me, and it was producing all the telltale signs. And so here's what I did. I remembered what 1 Peter chapter 5 says about casting all of my anxieties upon Him, and I started doing that. But I still noticed there was that knot. I still noticed I was having trouble sleeping. And so I went out into my shop, and I just started listening to some sermons. And I heard a sermon about the life of Joseph. And I got to tell you, guys, I've heard stories about the life of Joseph for forever, like since I was a kid. I remember even being at weeks of camp where I was asked to be the preacher, to preach about the life of Joseph. I remember at a previous ministry preaching through Genesis and eventually coming to the life of Joseph. So it's something that I'm very familiar with. And yet here it was in this moment. We're just listening to how God had delivered Joseph. How, yes, he was in prison for 2 years, but had he not have been in 2 years in jail, then he wouldn't have been able to be brought to the place where he would eventually play a role in the salvation of all of Israel. So it is being reminded with this that eventually that anxiety left. Now, if you want to get caught up in semantics of this, you might sit there and think, now, Peter says stir up, and stirring up, that looks a lot more like the anxiety that you described than the peace that eventually followed. And I would say at first, well, yeah, it sounds like this. But when we look at this expression, stirring up your sincere mind, it has the same ring to it. It has the same meaning behind it as when you turn all the way back to 1 Peter and in chapter 1, verse 13, when he says to his church, prepare your minds for action. You see what Peter, as a pastor, is doing here. He's like a general who's calling his troops to battle. All right, everybody, come on, get up. All right, come on. It's time to be on the defensive. You got to remember that we're in the middle of a war here. And he's alerting them to the trouble that's coming. He's telling them that you guys need to be on guard. You need to be at the ready. He's telling them, you have power to win. You know, a lot of times we think of peace and anxiety as being polar opposites, and that once anxiety leaves, then this peace comes, and all of a sudden everything's great. But one of the attributes of the peace that God gives is that when it is introduced into the mind and into the heart, it will actually overcome anxiety. That's the meaning of stirring you up. It's coming alongside of somebody who's sleepy and kind of slapping them on the face and saying, all right, you got this, you can do this. So many times, though, I think to myself, I can't. One of my favorite Bible stories, and I know that I've said this before in a couple of different scenarios, but one of my favorite Bible stories is the story of Samson. You know, a kid who grew up on comic books, of course, he's going to love the superhero that comes out. He's got muscles upon muscles upon muscles. Here is this great guy. He says whatever he wants. He does whatever he wants. He's Samson. And so, of course, as a kid, you know, I thought just a lot like what everybody else thinks about what Samson looked like, is this muscle-bound jerk. But as I got older, I began to go back to those stories. And one of the things that I kept hearing was how the Philistines would be asking these questions about Samson. And they'd say things like, what's the reason for your strength? Have you ever watched people who lift weights? Like if you ever go to the gym and you see somebody who's just ripped, walk up to them and ask them, what's the reason for your strength? Because they're going to look and they're going to, you know, they're going to point at their arms. They're going to say, this is why I'm strong. I mean, look at my muscles. I've come to the opinion that Samson was some 90-pound weakling. And that everybody that looked at him, they were like, why is this guy so strong? Why is he able to capture all of these foxes and bind them up together? Why is he able to rip doors off of a city gate and carry them up beyond a hill? Why is he able to wrestle down a lion and kill it? Why is he able to defeat all of our army? And Samson's answer, you know, physically he would say it's the hair, but we knew that that was a sign of his covenant with God. So he, being under the old covenant, has the same answer that we under the new covenant have, is that, yeah, I am a weakling, but God's Holy Spirit gives me strength. That is what Peter is stirring up within us. He isn't just rallying up some kind of a useless energy. Guys, come on, try harder. No, he's reminding us of what Scripture promises. And that is, if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he'll give life to your mortal bodies. He'll give you strength. He will supply what you need to follow Christ. That's what it means to stir up. Now, the other part of this statement then is a sincere mind. And when we say sincere, we often immediately go to authentic. We often go to somebody who is transparent, somebody who is open. We might even use the word honest. And I think we go there ultimately because that's the big draw right now. Those are the buzzwords within our culture. I like to listen to this person. They are very transparent. I like to listen to them. I trust them. They are authentic. And while there are similar synonyms, they do kind of overlap. What you should know is that here, and some of you will be reading from translations like the King James Version or the NIV, and they pick up on that application of the word sincere means pure. That's what it means. So we should phrase to ourselves, asking ourselves this question, do I have a pure mind? Now, before we run rampant with this, another way to phrase this would be this. Is what I think about fill in the blanks, is that in line with Scripture? That's what it means to have a pure mind. Is that all these different opinions that you have, all those different ideas that you have, at some point we need to stop and say, does this line up with Scripture? Because if it doesn't, then somewhere along the way, our minds have become tainted. They've become poisoned. That's why Peter says, I want to give you this reminder. Have you ever realized that an idea that you held for so long didn't line up with Scripture? What do you do about it? Well, a lot of times what we do is we let our minds play it out. We let ourselves keep going in that direction and we stray further and further and further. But Peter comes along his people and he says to them, guys, I want to stir up your minds by way of reminder. In other words, wake up. Wake up, guys. And pay attention to what the Word of God says. I know, I recognize that I am a forgetful person. And there is an app on my phone that has been very helpful that I know whenever I walk into a store, I open it up and I pull out my list. Because that's just how I have to function now, I guess. So it is. Whenever I go into Menards, one of my favorite places in the world, I will often get distracted and it's happened an embarrassing amount of times, where I have actually set out to go to that store for one thing, and they have these sales on all these different things, and I come out, and I've got a cartload, and here's all the sandpaper I needed, and here's some wax that I meant to buy, and here's something for the windows, and you know, this is, everything's on sale. And I get everything loaded up, and I'm halfway home, and all of a sudden I realize the one thing that I needed is still at the store, and I never put it in my cart. And so it is that my wife and I trade back and forth with this phrase, don't forget. And we try and remind ourselves of little things like that. All of that is meaningless in comparison to what Peter is saying now. Because while we have convinced ourselves that this will never happen to us, there are a lot of times where we can be distracted with everything that is going on, where we forget that one thing that is most important. And what Peter is calling us to in the eternal scheme of things is, don't forget this. So friends, we need to make sure that we are remembering God's word. And the best way to remember God's word is to read God's word, to apply God's word, to understand God's word, and to make sure that whatever it is that we think, that our minds are sincere, that they are pure, that we are continually bringing our ideas, our loves, our desires alongside the word of God and saying, does this match up? And if it doesn't, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow Christ. And if it does, then we pursue that all the more. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I pray for your help. I know that it's in a sense, it's easy to talk about this, and it becomes a lot more difficult to apply it, to follow it out, because so many times the things that we think, they've become idols to us. They've taken the place of you, and when we put them alongside of Scripture, if they differ, then we recognize it's going to hurt. It really is going to. It's going to hurt to change, and it's going to change every single thing about how we live and how we move and how we have our being. And so I pray for your help that Scripture would show us that it is in you that we live and move and have our being, and that we need to be pursuing what you have said and pursuing it wholeheartedly. And I pray, God, for us as believers in Christ Jesus, that we would not forget. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.